This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. Is there biblical support for Roman Catholic teachings and traditions? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My ABBA studio partner for today's program is Mike Gendron, the author of Preparing Catholics for Eternity and head of the ministry Proclaiming the Gospel. He's also one of the co-founders of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Mike, welcome.
It's good to be back with you, Tom.
Mike, of the four of us who do this radio program, you're the one most directly involved in evangelizing Roman Catholics and equipping evangelicals to do likewise. So what I'd like to do is to have you give our listeners, those who might like to have you come to their churches in order to help equip them to evangelize Catholics, could you give them an idea of what's involved in your presentation?
Well, sure, Tom. What we do is we compare biblical Christianity with Roman Catholicism, mm-hmm. and we use the official sources and the authority of the Catholic Church in comparison with what God has revealed to us through his word. And so it's a very objective presentation. We look at the authority structure of the Catholic Church. We look at their plan of salvation. And we look at the Jesus that the Catholic Church proclaims. And many people are very surprised to know that it's a different Jesus from the one that the Father has revealed to us through the Scriptures. And all of our presentations are done with PowerPoint, which gives the audience an opportunity to follow along with the Scriptures and with the quotations from Catholic catechisms. We'd like to show a lot of different graphics and pictures to help make the presentation a lot clearer. And so it's an opportunity for the churches to invite their Roman Catholic friends in to see a message about Christ and his gospel. And we have seen on occasion Catholics come to saving faith as a result of the conferences. But most importantly, we're equipping the congregations to reach out to what we consider the world's largest and most neglected mission field, and that being the Roman Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm. And Mike, you can say that because not only are there a billion Roman Catholics, but here in the United States, one out of every four Americans is a Roman Catholic. So,
64 million Americans are Roman Catholics.
Yeah, exactly. And Mike, when we were at the conference at Word of Life, there were some exciting things that you presented there. And we all got a chance to encourage those who came to go back to their churches and to begin maybe start with a prayer group, praying with somebody in the church about their concern for their neighbors who really don't know Jesus, have a Roman Catholic background and so on. And then maybe develop that into a Bible study, develop it into a group within the church, within the fellowship, if that's possible, to evangelize, to witness to their neighbors, friends, their Catholic friends who are or co-workers, whatever it might be. Mike, do you find some of that? Do you get feedback from the churches you've been to that maybe something along those lines is developing?
Very definitely. In fact, I was just up in Seattle in the church that I spoke at, Calvary Chapel South there in Seattle. The pastor has now been confronted with some of the Catholics that were invited to that presentation, and the pastor will be meeting with them next week to go over the gospel again and hopefully lead them to saving faith in Christ. Mm-hmm. But it's always encouraging when we have someone out of the audience that catches the vision and wants to be faithful and obedient to the Great Commission. And so, you know, one of the nice things about it, Tom, is we have many resources now. The Berean Call provides many books and videos. We have developed particular gospel tracts mm-hmm. primarily to reach Roman Catholics. And I've written a book called Preparing Catholics for Eternity that works as a great discipleship manual. And so anyone that wants to begin, as you say, a small Bible study in their church, they can order some of our books and really go through all the key issues mm-hmm. that Roman Catholics need to know about the gospel.
Mike, one of the things you shared at the last conference that we did together was how you got started. And I thought, wow, that's a great encouragement to anybody out there. Could you just go over that with us?
Well, sure. 12 years ago, during my last semester at Dallas Theological Seminary, we were introduced to a video by Jim McCarthy on Catholicism, Crisis of Faith. And we were so moved, my wife and I, as we watched the video.
Now, this video, let me just interject. The video contained really the testimonies of former Catholic priests and former nuns, for the most part, right, talking about their crisis of faith, how they began to be a little bit more discerning about what they had committed themselves to, even though they were clerics or involved in the church in a, maybe an official way. They had doubts, right?
Well, that's what makes the video so provocative, because the authority structure within the Catholic Church is the priesthood and the clergy. That's who Catholics turn to for advice and counsel on the most critical issues we face in this life. And so when you see former priests now telling the people they used to serve in this video that they had led them astray and now they know the truth according to the Word, it really becomes a very powerful tool to open the eyes of Catholics. There's much of God's Word in the video as well, and we know that's what brings conversion as the Holy Spirit illuminates each heart. And so we began showing this video in our home every Tuesday night, and for about 3.5-4 months, we invited every Catholic we knew, and once we exhausted that list, then we began asking other Catholics who they knew that might be interested in the video. And we saw our Sovereign Lord save 17 Roman Catholics. They renounced their religion and put their trust in Jesus as their all-sufficient Savior. And so it was a result of these new conversions, these new babes in Christ, that we began inviting them back on Wednesday night to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And that's really when God began building a ministry around our desire to see Catholics saved.
Mm-hmm.
And so 12 years later, He's taken us all over the world, and we have an opportunity now to equip the saints to reach out to Roman Catholics in their community.
Yeah, and that's just one way, Mike. That's not the only way, right? But it was a way that was effective for you. And,
sure.
And you can begin with something as simple as just praying together with somebody else in your church who has a heart that Roman Catholics might come to know the true and living God, might really divorce themselves from really a bondage, from legalism, from these things, this work salvation that, as we've been studying the Book of Galatians, we can see that that is so contrary to the gospel, to the Word of God. And their eyes need to be open to that, right?
Well, their eyes do need to be open, and they need to be stripped of all the baggage that they brought in with their conversion experience. And that's where discipleship comes in, mm-hmm. teaching them to obey everything Christ has commanded. And that oftentimes means letting go of the things they used to be held in bondage with.
Right. We've been going through Paul's epistle to the Galatians, and one of the reasons we selected this book in the New Testament to go through is that it deals with the issue of legalism, of those believers even, who would opt for turning back to the law, turning back to a merit system, turning back to winning God's approval through their own works. And that's contrary to the gospel. As Paul points out in the first chapter of Galatians, it is another gospel. And he accursed anyone who would turn from the truth of the gospel, that you're saved by faith and only by faith, to some kind of work system. It's just rejecting Christ and rejecting his gift. So we're in chapter 5 of Galatians, and I want to begin reading with verse 1. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, Mike, what's Paul saying here?
Well, they were saved by grace, and now they're going back under the principle of the law. And this is where the book of Galatians differs from dealing with Roman Catholics. Tom, you and I both know that we were under the bondage of the law within the Catholic Church, but we were never saved by grace. And so Paul is dealing with those who have been saved by grace that now want to return to the bondage of the law. And so that's why he starts off, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Don't go back under the law, because grace has made you free."
Right. In James, in the epistle of James, he writes, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." In other words, you can't just pick and choose what rule or law or regulation you want to abide in. Any of that. It's either the whole law or it's grace, and it's what Christ has done. It's a gift. It can't be both. one rejects the other, right, Mike?
Yeah, grace and law are mutually exclusive. In fact, I prepared a little bit this morning getting ready for the radio interview, and I just drew a contrast between mixing grace with law. They're mutually exclusive in God's kingdom. The law gives us work to do. Grace reveals the work is finished. The law says do. Grace says done. The law condemns the best of us. Grace justifies the worst of us. Law shows us our sin. Grace saves us from our sin. Those under the law obey out of fear. Those under grace obey out of love. The law reveals man's weakness. Grace empowers man with divine strength. The law reveals man's spiritual bankruptcy. Grace provides every spiritual blessing in Christ. The law separates us from God. Grace reconciles us to God. Clearly, Tom, they are mutually exclusive, and mm-hmm. that's Paul's whole point in this application in chapters 5 and 6.
Mm-hmm. I'll pick up with verse 2, Mike. Just as you mentioned, we're going to see now how the Scriptures not only concur, you're concurring with the Scriptures, but let me read this. Verse 2, it says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now, we've mentioned in programs past, when Paul is referring to circumcision here, that was really the issue of that day. But somebody would say, well, wait a minute. That's not a problem today. I don't deal with circumcision. As I've mentioned before, I have two sons. Maybe that issue came up in my life only when my sons were born and I was trying to make that decision medically more than certainly not spiritually or religiously. But what he's referring to here in terms of circumcision and how we can apply it to our own lives is what legalism, what are you adding? What do you think you have to do to obtain salvation or to somehow merit something before God? That's what circumcision refers to here. So as we use that term throughout these next verses, that's what I want our listeners to understand. It says that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Why not, Mike?
Well, because Christ did it all. He is sufficient.
Absolutely.
He is able to save us completely and forever. And so if we add something to what Christ has already done, it's an insult to Christ. He shed precious blood. He was God who became man. One of the most profound questions is, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Right.
He finished the work. It was perfect. And so for us to want to add something is just an insult.
And it gets worse than that. Verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised," that is, those who are turning to some kind of laws or rules or regulations, "that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Now, Mike, we know the term cafeteria Catholic, right? That's both of us growing up Roman Catholic. We would pick and choose what we wanted to follow and what we didn't want to follow. Because there were a lot of rules and regulations. The Code of Canon Law, for example, has 1,752 rules and regulations, many which deal with your eternal destiny, whether you're going to end up in hell or whether you're going to end up in heaven. So there are a lot of rules and regulations, and we would pick and choose. But the point is that in Christ, there are no rules and regulations that have to do with eternal salvation. Christ paid the full penalty for our sins. All we can do is cling to Him, turn to Him in faith, trust in Him for what He has fully accomplished. But then after that, there are a lot of things to do, right, Mike?
Well, and Christ not only died and paid the full payment for our sins, but He did something that we could never do, and that is He obeyed the law perfectly.
Mm-hmm.
And so He established the standard by which anyone can enter into heaven. It requires perfect righteousness. And so, since we are incapable of obeying the law perfectly, Christ gives us as a gift the righteousness that He earned by obeying the law while He was walking the earth. And so, once again, I think Paul is making it clear. If you come back under the law, then you're a debtor to the whole law, and Christ becomes of no effect.
That's right. Verse 4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law," which is impossible, "ye are fallen from grace." In other words, Mike, and we can pick up on this next time. We've got about 30 seconds here. But in our next program, I want to talk about a Roman Catholic would say, well, I'm not doing this on my own efforts. I'm doing this by grace. Well, we'll get into the catechism. We'll get into exactly what that means and how it's just a way of circumventing this whole issue.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Mike, this listener writes, I'm confused. Some official statements from the Roman Catholic Church explicitly teach that it is only through it that one can be saved. Yet, what I'm hearing from the Church's ecumenical dialogues is that there is salvation outside the Catholic Church. What does the Church really teach? Well, Mike, if you go through the history of the Church, if you go through its councils, if you go through its encyclicals by the popes, it teaches both.
Well, it really does.
Out of both sides of its mouth, I'm afraid.
In fact, in the Catechism, five paragraphs separate the fact that the Catholic Church is the only way of salvation and the Muslims are part of God's plan of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So you're right. They talk out of both sides of their mouth. And what Catholics need to do is, rather than listening to their pope and their bishops, go to the Word of God and find the truth there.
Yeah. Mike, the dialogues are increasing. We have things like evangelicals and Catholics together. There are dialogues with Mennonites and Roman Catholics. That's an interesting one, especially since Menno Simon was a Roman Catholic priest back prior to the Reformation, or early, I think around the 11th or 12th century, somewhere in there. And he was persecuted by the Catholic Church. Now the Mennonites are back in dialogue with them. We have the joint declaration on justification between the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics. There are dialogues with Southern Baptists, just on and on. And there's one function of the Church. It has to do with an office of ecumenism in which they do promote this coming together. But then on the other hand, you have the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, which would be Cardinal Ratzinger's. That's what he's in charge of. And if you look at these two functions within the Vatican, they are at odds with one another. One is saying, no, it's only us. Or it's saying, yes, we accept other beliefs, but they don't have the full truth. The only way you come into the full truth, the richness of what God has, is through the Catholic Church. So they're saying these other religions, even these separated brethren, they don't have the full truth. On the other hand, the ecumenical approach is that, oh, yes, we're all accepted before God and so on and so forth.
Tom, what's interesting about the ecumenical movement is there is a great push to gather people under the influence of Mary rather than under Christ. Since Christ is so divisive, Mary is more welcoming. And it's really interesting as we look back through the history of the Church and what these infallible popes have said about Mary. If I can just give you a couple of quotes.
Sure.
Pope Pius IX, he said, "The foundation of all of our confidence is found in the Virgin Mary. God has committed to her the treasury of all good things in order that everyone may know that through her are obtained every hope, every grace, and all salvation. Sweetheart of Mary, be my salvation." Now listen to Pope Pius XI. He said, "He will not taste death forever who in his dying moments has recourse to the Blessed Virgin. What will it cost you to save us? Has not Jesus placed in your hands all the treasures of his grace and mercy? You sit crowned as queen at the right hand of your Son. Your dominion reaches as far as the heavens. And to you are subject the earth and all creatures dwelling thereon. Your dominion reaches even down to the abyss of hell, and you alone, O Mary, save us from the hands of Satan." So it's so fascinating as we look at church history and we see the current events. We see that the Muslims are included in God's plan of salvation, the very religion that esteems Mary as the most honored woman who's ever lived. So when we look at these pronouncements by infallible popes, it's not surprising then that we see this ecumenical movement moving toward Mary. In fact, we've got Pope John Paul II today, who has probably been the pope most responsible for pointing the world toward Mary. On his garments he wears in Latin, "Mary, I am all yours." And he's entrusted the intercession of the whole church to Mary's hands.
Mm-hmm. Mike, the other interesting thing about this is Well, first, let's say there is a Mary, the Virgin Mother of Jesus, and the Bible has many wonderful things to say about her, but there are less than, I think, 90 verses in the Bible that deals with her ministry. So, you know, we're not putting down the Mary of the Bible, but this Mary that you're referring to, that the Catholic Church is exalting here, this is another Mary completely. Most of what we know about her, or what the Church teaches about her, comes from actually apparitions. These manifestations, spiritual manifestations, these actually physical manifestations of a woman who claims to be the Mary of the Bible, but by everything that she says is contradictory to what the Bible teaches. So we know it can't be the Mary of the Scriptures.
Well, that's true, Tom. In fact, the Bible exhorts us to test every spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we do is we test the spirits. We test what these apparitions are saying with the Word of God. That's our plumb line for truth. And if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then we must reject it. But instead, the Catholic Church has built many traditions around these apparitions. Mm-hmm. And so many Catholics now would rather go through Mary than go through Jesus because she's more understanding.
Right. Not only more understanding, but as you said and as you documented, she is more ecumenical. You have the apparitions at Magigori telling those so-called visionaries that Mary is really the Mary of all faiths, of the Orthodox, of the Muslim, of the Christians, and so on, and that all are acceptable to her son, even though... Well, Mike, you wrote an article, I wrote an article on Mary, not just Mary, but the religion of Islam and its connection with Catholicism. And you really find they really are in the same bed on a very important basis, and that is it's justification, it's salvation through merit, through works, correct?
That's correct. And the other interesting thought, too, is Jesus made the statement, no one can come to the Father except through me. And so if you have a intolerant Jesus that's saying he's the only way, then the world needs to find another way to get to heaven. And so Mary is the way. She's all things to all people.
Right. And by Jesus saying that, who he claimed to be, the Son of God, scriptures tell us that he died for our salvation. He was crucified. All these things Islam rejects. So, Mike, earlier you mentioned from the Catechism of the Catholic Church that the Church accepts Islam. How can that be?
Well, it's puzzling. In fact, it's so puzzling to know that we are condemned, you and I, evangelical Christians who rely on the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We're all condemned over 100 times, but yet those who deny Jesus as God, those who deny he died for their sins, the Muslims, they're considered part of God's plan of salvation. It's truly amazing why evangelicals can't see that there is a major problem here, but instead they embrace the Catholic Church, give it credence, and so the ecumenical movement rolls on.
Mm-hmm. And in its approach, it's seducing. And our concern is not just the Roman Catholics who are promoting most of this, but we find among evangelicals the very same problem. They're going for this, Mike. They're falling for it, hook, line, and sinker.
And the ultimate tragedy is when evangelicals hear their evangelical leaders saying that Roman Catholics are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they make no attempt to proclaim the gospel to them.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A1212. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.